From verse 57 on to the end of the chapter of Luke 1. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy on her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to the father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed. And he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, having been delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for we will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. There is a sermon outline in the bulletin. One of the things I've always admired is someone who's a lifelong learner. As I consider how much knowledge, how many topics that somebody can study, it's endless. And there's no shortage of things that we can delve into. They really see the handiwork of God around us in various ways. And I happen to think of one of my aunts. She never got beyond high school. I don't even think she finished high school. And my uncle dropped out of school in junior high. But she was one that was always wanting to learn. She was always reading a magazine or some book or watching an educational program on TV. She had a curious mind. She wanted to know things. And even though she would not have been considered a great intellectual, she always wanted to know more. She always wanted to understand a little bit more. And so she was always studying, always searching out a little bit more to understand. And I saw that as something very commendable. That even in retirement, she wanted to know more and to learn more. Some people seem to develop their minds only as long as they're forced to, as long as they're in high school or maybe in college, and as soon as they leave, they stop developing their minds. You have guys that are content to live in their man caves, retire, or just spend all the time watching sports. And the only time they come out of that man cave is when they have to go and resupply the beer in the refrigerator. Or others who spend all their time playing video games or watching soap operas on TV. And sometimes it's very subtle, but if there's a conversation going on and it's developing something thoughtful, they move away. They don't want to have to think about anything a little bit more difficult in terms of the culture or politics or religion. They don't want to use their minds. Well, we see in this man, Zechariah, an old man who is learning, is growing deeper in his relationship with God. He isn't content with where he's been. He's been a priest, and we looked at how he went in and the high point of his priestly career when he went in and offered the prayers for the people. And yet after that, he changes and he grows, and he grows closer to God. He grows in his relationship to God. And isn't that something we should all desire? That in our spiritual journeys, that we each one would be closer to God this week than we were last week? That we'd know God and experience God even more than we did a week ago or a month ago or a year ago? That was the attitude of the Apostle Paul. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He wanted to progress. He wanted to move forward in terms of his relationship with God. And so it should be for all of us. And we can see this in two ways as we look at Zechariah's life. First point is in terms of his response of faith. You may remember earlier in chapter 1, his lack of faith. The angel Gabriel comes to him, announces great news that Elizabeth is going to have a son in her old age. And what's it met with? It's met with disbelief on the part of Zechariah. Zechariah, who should have known better, who should have remembered what God had done for Sarah, that nothing was impossible for God. And as a consequence, really, the punishment for that disbelief, he's unable to speak until it comes to pass. And from the fact that we read here that the people are gesturing to him, it seems they can't even hear. And sometimes that word in the Greek can mean both deaf and dumb. So he can't hear their conversation. They try to gesture to him to get it across or what he's wanting. And so for almost a year, he's been cut off from people. But he's not been cut off from God. And we can imagine how he's been thinking through what's happened, thinking through what the angel Gabriel said to him, thinking through his response, thinking through what has happened and how Elizabeth is now pregnant and is now ready to give birth. And then comes a day when the baby is to be circumcised. It's on the eighth day as prescribed in the Old Testament in the law. This was really the baby's big day. It marked his entrance into the covenant community. It would be a very joyous occasion. family and neighbors would gather, would be part of the celebration. But as they're celebrating, there's a snag. The others who are not naming this baby think that the child should be named Zachariah in honor of the father. But Elizabeth names the baby John. Now, it's quite possible that Zachariah sometime along the way had communicated, had used that writing to say to Elizabeth, we need to call this baby John. But they're not satisfied with the name that she gives. And I know, you know, when we were naming our children, we never let anybody know what the child was going to be named. It prevented a lot of people from saying, well, I don't like that name. Because once the baby is born, you say the name is such and such. What will they say? Not very many say, that's a terrible name. They may think it, but they say, oh, yeah. Where'd you get that name? Well, we see here that that's still a problem. And so they appeal to Zechariah. And it doesn't come across in English the way it does in the Greek. But the Greek is emphatic. John is his name. John is his name. It's an indication of Zechariah's faith. That as he was told that this child was to be named John by the angel, he doesn't say will be the name of the child. It is his name. It's a name that God has given him. And he accepts that. And really he's accepting the ministry that this child will have. That this child born is a special child that has a special relationship to the Messiah. And Zechariah understands that and names his child John. And so there's an element of faith in Zechariah's response. He accepts the name, he accepts the mission given to this child. And so we see Zechariah learning in his old age, learning from his mistake, learning from his unbelief, now responding in faith. Something we need to learn as well, that when we sin, we need to repent and learn from it, to replace unbelief with faith. The second point to see, and really the main focus here, is on verses 68 to 79, what I would call a song of thanksgiving. It's a song of praise that results from a deepening knowledge and relationship with God. That as Zechariah thinks about what God has done for him, what he's done for Elizabeth, what he's done in this child, what he will do in this child, what he's going to do for Mary and the child born to her, it shows in thankfulness and praise. The heart of a believer is always moved to honor and glorify and to praise and thank God. To realize the manifold goodness of God and to give praise. And the more we learn, the more we see it, the more we grow, the more we should be giving praise to God. And so the first line of his song of praise is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Now that is reminiscent of a line for the psalm. We find it in Psalm 41. We find it in Psalm 106. And we'll sing it a little later in Psalm 42. Or 72, I mean. In each case, it's used to introduce a thanksgiving, a blessing, a giving of praise to God for what he has done on behalf of his people. And so we see Zechariah breaking into thanksgiving for what God has done. And there are four parts, and we'll look at each part. The first part is in verses 68 to 70. Thanksgiving, really, for the Messiah. That anointed one is to come, is now going to come into the world. And there's phrases here that point to the Messiah, the one that they're waiting for, the one that was expecting, that they've been praying for. Talks about how God's going to visit his people. And that's a phrase that we find often in the Old Testament. Talk about God's special concern, his visiting, his care for his people. His personal care for them. God is actively in seeing what's going on in this people's lives and responding to it. And the greatest visitation is when God comes himself in the person of Jesus Christ to visit his people. Next, it mentions redeeming his people. And that, of course, is an idea that you find in the Old Testament of the kinsman redeemer, that one who purchases freedom. Maybe a family member or a close friend does so at great cost, pointing to what Messiah would do, buying our freedom, purchasing it by his own blood. Raised up a horn of salvation. Horn is used in the Old Testament as a symbol of strength. And so it's saying he's providing a mighty salvation because he provides a mighty Savior, a Savior who can save fully and completely, pointing to the work of Jesus of Nazareth. That he accomplished what the blood of bulls and goats could not do in saving us from our sins. Goes on to mention the house of his servant David. That as you read through the promises, as you read through the Messiah as he's going to come, we see that it's from the line of David. That there is going to be a king established who's going to be eternal. And of course we see that in Jesus Christ. From the line of David. Whose kingdom does not end. Spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets from of old. What was the message really of the Old Testament prophets? Their main theme, it was on the coming one, the Messiah. Jesus the Christ. They were looking for, they were pointing to him. The whole Old Testament looks forward to Jesus Christ. And that one was about to come into this world. And so, filled by the Holy Spirit, Zechariah begins by giving praise for the Messiah, for what he's going to do. Shouldn't that be our pattern as well? That we would be thankful each day, each Lord's Day as it comes around, for Jesus Christ, for what he has done on our behalf. Well, the second part of this Song of Thanksgiving, verses 71 to 75, is thanksgiving for his great deliverance. A deliverance, first of all, in verse 71, is a deliverance from enemies. From those who hate the people of God. And the natural inclination is to think about the Romans, the political oppressors of that day. That the Jews wanted so much to be rid of in the first century. But notice verse 74, as it calls upon God to deliver from enemies, and why? That we might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness. The reason for deliverance is spiritual, so that people of God can, in the right spirit and in the right way, worship God. Think about that. More than just a need to be free from political interference. The need is to be free from Satan and his work, and from sin and death and their works and lives. Those are the enemies that needed to be defeated for God's people to have the spiritual freedom that they need. And why does God work doing that, using the Messiah to deliver from enemies? Well, in the Old Testament, the people were told, because they weren't the most numerous, you weren't the best people. It wasn't because they were more noble-minded, more pious, more deserving. The reason is found in 72, verse 72. God's mercy. God's remembering his covenant. The oath that he swore to the forefathers in verse 73. So it's based on the very nature of God. It's not who we are, what God, what we're like, how we serve God, but God's faithfulness to his word. That really should cause us to be humble. It's not based on your likability, you're being baptized, you're being a church member, you're being more spiritual alert than others around you, that you seek holiness more than others. But it comes back to the merciful nature of God. Third part of the Song of Thanksgiving is verses 76 and 77, where Zechariah turns and pays particular attention now to his son. It's a reminder that God does use men and women, sinful men and women, to accomplish his purposes. And one of the key ones is that child born that was now being circumcised, that baby named John. He's going to be called the prophet of the Most High. Now that is extremely significant. There's not been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. It's as if the prophetic line has died out. And yet this one is coming. Prophet of the Most High. Once again, God is going to speak by the prophets, or one prophet, to his people. And notice his task. It's to prepare the way for the coming one. He's to go before him. And we can think how John's ministry precedes that of Christ. How he comes calling upon men and women to repent, to be ready for the gospel, to turn away from their sins, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, that salvation that's possible through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ, and the forgiveness of sins that's available through his blood. The most important need that any person has that we will ever meet is the need for forgiveness of sins, of being at peace with God. And there's only one way to receive that forgiveness, and it's through Jesus Christ. It's by looking to him in faith, by trusting in his finished work. And so John's task, and your task, and mine, was to point to the Messiah, to point men and women to the only provision for the need, to point them to the Messiah, whose ministry can save them from their sins. And so just like his life, his ministry focused on Christ, our lives, our witness needs to focus on Jesus Christ. It's what desperate and needy people need. In the fourth section, a sort of a summary in verses 78 and 79, once again proclaiming the messianic salvation, the tender mercy of God, the visiting from high, giving light to those in darkness, guiding to the way of peace. It's again a summary of the work of Christ, of bringing peace, of bringing light to those who are in darkness, whose eyes cannot see truth, cannot truly see God, do not have peace with God because their sin puts them at odds, at enmity with God. A holy God cannot look upon sin with favor, cannot look upon sinners with favor, except because of the Messiah. That's why it was necessary for Jesus to come in this world, why it was necessary for him to die on the cross. It's what we celebrate each time we come together around the Lord's Supper, to remember that work, to spiritually feed upon it, to grow stronger in the grace that we have in Jesus Christ. Well, two applications. First, encourage you to be seeking to grow each day spiritually. To be reading the Word, to be in prayer, to be at the worship each week. To not be content with where you are spiritually now. To desiring a month and a year from now, being much closer, much nearer to God than you are even now. And second, to think about the sacraments, to realize that in the Lord's Supper there's grace being offered. That we look to God through Christ in faith, we can grow stronger in that grace. God can minister that grace to us as we come and seek God, seek His provision in the Lord's Supper today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for these words that you inspired. And we see in Zechariah 1, who at the end of his life is growing stronger, that faith had replaced the disbelief of a year earlier. That a song of thanksgiving fills his heart. So he gives praise for his son, but more than that, for the one who comes after, who's greater, who is that long-awaited Messiah. Father, help us each one to be desiring to imitate Zechariah, to grow stronger in our faith, to grow stronger in our love for you, to grow stronger in the way we give praise to you. That week by week and day by day, you would be changing us more into the image of your Son. That we'd be walking more by faith today than we did yesterday, and tomorrow more than we do today. Give us your Spirit. They might grow stronger spiritually each day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.